help out a little bit there, doesn't it? All right, good evening. Tonight, we will have our fourth message in our series titled Community And. And our subject this evening is a bit different from the first three as we consider the intersection of community and the world. It is different in that while the world intersects with being a community, the world is something that is largely in spiritual opposition to being a people of God. Yet it is one of the more significant aspects that impact our daily living with and in Christ. The world is a part, as we know from their series on Genesis in the morning, it's a part of God's created universe. But the fall brought a curse to the world. And while God is sovereign over the world, it has been corrupted by sin and filled with people who are lost and in their hearts opposed to Christ. So when we refer to the world tonight, keep in mind that we're not thinking of the created world, but really we're thinking of the influence of a lost world seen in our culture and its systems of value. It is the pressure of the world against what we believe and value as a Christian community that is really the context, if you will, of our topic tonight. Now, the Bible teaches us that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. For Christ has made us new creatures and with a new nature that is no longer one of this world. We have been transferred from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of God. And so the world is no longer our home. We await a home and eternal life in heaven. And we are no longer slaves in this world, bound to sin, because we have been delivered from bondage and are now free to live in obedience to Christ. It is clear from both Scripture and by observation that the world is full of evil, hatred, greed, unrest, suffering, and I could keep that list going on and on. Yet despite the effects of the fall all around us, it's interesting that we have a tendency, and I think this is due to the relative ease and freedom of the culture that we live in, we have this tendency to view the world as far more neutral than it really is. I think we hear so much about the evil in this world that essentially we have become numb to it. But we should not mistake God's protection over us for an absence of danger. Tonight, I hope that our study on living in community in the world provides a helpful reminder of how we are to live in the midst of a broken and fallen world. We have a responsibility to live cautiously in a world and culture that attacks the core of what we believe in. We have a responsibility to live in a way that gives a testimony in word and in deed to the lost who surround us in every sphere of our relationships. And by God's grace, we can live victoriously with steadfast faith and hope in a God who is sovereign over all and who has promised to deliver us from this world. Let's ask God's blessing as we go to Him tonight. Father, I just thank You for the encouragement from Your Word, for the wisdom and truth that makes sense of the world that we live in. Father, help us as we approach Your Word. Help us as we think about this. May we be a community that stands against the world, that gives testimony to the greatness and goodness and love of our Savior. We ask it in Christ's precious name. Amen. One of the reasons that God has established the church and our community together is as a protection and a defense against the world. Our relationship with God and with one another provides encouragement, strength, and love to live in the midst of a hostile world. Being in community, I believe, has a sanctifying effect upon us as believers. We mature in love for God and in knowledge as we are taught, worship, pray, and serve together in community. It is why we take membership and baptism so seriously here at the chapel. And why Scripture gives strong and serious warnings to those who are put out of or choose to be not a part of a church. We stand together against the depravity of our culture, its error, and its corrupting influence. It should be clear to all of us that there's a clear and real tension between the we of our community, who we are in Christ, and the world. As a community of Christ, all that we believe and do centers around Him. He is the center of our lives as individual believers and the center of our lives as a church. He is the author, perfecter, and sustainer of our faith. Christ is the head of the body and the living word of truth. And Christ is our message to the world. Christ is our identity to the world. And Christ is our victory over this world. But the world as a spiritual force lies in opposition to Christ and the church. Satan has a major influence on the ideas, messages, values, and hopes of the majority of the people in this world. He influences the world's philosophies, governments, religions, and economic systems. His lies and deceptions continue to grow in breadth and depth, attacking the truth of Scripture and the moral character of God. Unfortunately, as the modern church, it has wavered in so many ways from the centrality and the truth of Scripture. The influence of the world has made its way into many churches and the content of so-called Christian media, and even now through all of this into the minds of believers. If you remember one thing from tonight, I hope it is that our community together is incredibly important as we face the opposition and influence of this world, and perhaps even more important as that influence continues to grow. But don't take my word for it. Listen to Jesus' prayer to the Father for his followers. Just one verse here, John 17:14. Listen to the words of Christ here in John 17:14. He says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." You see, Jesus makes it clear that the world will hate us. And that us in this verse refers to us as the body of Christ, a community of believers. Why do you think it is that in the world Christianity is belittled, painted as extreme, and attacked so often when other more radical religions are simply passed over? It is because the world hates our Savior, and it will hate us as we stand with Him. Let me give you a few things to think about when it comes to the importance of being in community, in a community of local believers. This was, of course, the early pattern of the church. It was a pattern of the early church. And for good reason. What they were in the midst of persecution, struggles, trials, suffering. Being in community to them was essential. They had no other choice but to join together, to stand up against it. As we have seen in churches overseas, persecution often causes churches to grow, and it strengthens their commitment to biblical community. You see, in the midst of an increasingly hostile world, it is important that we and our family members belong to a local community of believers. Let me list several ways in which our community together helps us to face the influence and opposition of this world. First, it is where truth is taught so that we may understand God's word and grow in what it means to live as believers. Second, it is a place of accountability so that we may be encouraged to walk in righteousness and helped even when we go astray. It is a reminder that we are dependent upon each other to live for Christ. Third, it is a place of spiritual safety under caring leadership and authority. The church, our elders, and ministry leaders all function to guard against the dangers of this world and provide a place where adults and children alike see godly examples of care for others and trust in God. And lastly, joining in community is a visible testimony to others of our community and to the world of what it means to live together as His body. Before we move on, let me add that commitment to a local church is countercultural. One of the negative influences of this world and culture today is that we have a growing intolerance for commitment to anything. We live in a consumer-driven economy where loyalty to our product or business is easily bought with point systems, sales, coupons, anything to get us in the door. And even when it comes to choosing churches, it seems to be all about our needs, our wants, our preferences. And as soon as people don't like something about the current church that they're going to, they just move on to another. Commitment to a local church is too often a lot more like dating than the commitment of marriage. Joining in community says to others that you are here to be cared for and that you will likewise care for them. This kind of committed love for one another is to be a clear testimony to the world of who we are in Jesus Christ. I think it's also important that we consider some of the ways the world influences or attempts to influence our community as believers. Typically, the world corrupts our thinking and beliefs through the culture around us. Corrupt ideas and worldly beliefs are communicated through TV, movies, music, books, educational systems, and even the examples in the lives and words of people around us. Particularly here in America, our culture has had a corrupting influence on churches that are adopting worldly views of man and God that are like poisonous donuts that have been sprinkled with scriptures to make them more appealing. But this is not something new. God's people have always lived countercultural lives in the midst of those opposed to God. Consider Israel as a tribe and nation was constantly under physical and cultural attacks from those around them. Unfortunately, Israel quickly adopted those pagan practices and false gods. The prophets continually warned them to return to God, and eventually they were judged for their unfaithfulness. Similarly, the early church was often under heavy persecution at the hands of the Jews and Romans. More subtle attacks came through the influence of false teachers who came into their midst preaching false gospels. Now, the first way and the primary way Satan works to corrupt our faith is by undermining the truth of God's word. Just as with Eve, Satan whispers in our ear, "Did God really say whatever it is?" His attempt is to plant seeds of doubt in our mind about God's care and about his character. It is now common for many churches to doubt the full sufficiency of God's word. Psychology and scientific theories such as evolution have infiltrated the church through Christian books and even seeped into the lyrics of modern worship music. It's sad. Second, Satan corrupts our sense of community by undermining our identity in Christ. This is because the gospel is about Christ and the cross. It is the foundation of what we believe. We are a people redeemed and bought by his blood. We are his people, and he is our God. But in a postmodern culture, we are losing this primary sense of identity as first being believers and being in community. We now think of ourselves not as Christians first, but instead we identify ourselves by nationality or a geographic community, our work role, or our race. Rather than celebrate our diversity united in Christ, it is used to divide us. Here's the thing about how we see our identity. That which we identify most strongly with will be what we are committed to and loyal to. If you want to know what it is you identify with, look at your commitments. Look at where you desire to spend your time, who you spend your time with, and where your priorities lie. That is your true identity. Here's what God's word says about our identity. He says that we are first and foremost a people of God. We are first and foremost brothers and sisters in Christ. My wife and my children are first my brothers and sisters in Christ. That identity comes first. And as much as I love them, my family relationships are secondary to this. This sense of priority is what Satan wants to corrupt and destroy, so that our sense of community and identity in Christ is weakened. If you are not seeing your identity in Christ alone, then you are seeking it or seeing it in something else. And you will risk becoming lost and disheartened when the things and people of this world fail you and your identity is crushed. Lastly, our culture corrupts our community by inflating our view of self-worth. While perhaps not as deadly as the two other areas, this way of thinking has made significant inroads into the church. The world tells me that I am the center of my universe. The world tells me that my happiness is wrapped up in my sense of self-worth. It twists the gospel by saying that Christ died for me because I was worth dying for. It leads us to think that our worth comes in the externals of personal possessions and beauty rather than in the blessings that Christ has given to us. The truth of God's word is counterculture to this message. Scripture says that we are prone to think too highly of ourselves. It says that we are to think of others as more important than ourselves. which in essence is to choose self over community. We must be careful then not to value ourselves based on material possessions, on position, or on power. And parents, be careful that you do not reinforce worldly messages that place primary value and goals for your children in terms of athletic or academic accomplishments, external beauty, careers, or anything outside of a life that is sacrificially lived for Christ. None of these things matter in the context of eternity compared to knowing Christ and loving Him with all that they are. In the time that we have left, let's look at two passages that speak to being in community and in the world. The first of these passages is John 15, verses 18 through 21. John 15, 18 through 21. If you would turn there, follow along as I read. Here's God's word. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. That was through verse 23, sorry. I can summarize this passage in one short sentence. Don't be surprised that the world is in opposition to us as a community of believers. Don't let that surprise you. You should expect that. Now keep in mind also that the word you here in that passage is plural, you, us, together. It is speaking to all his followers here, to us as a community. As Christians then, we are strangers to the world around us. They do not understand why we believe or what we believe. And if you haven't noticed, people have a tendency to distrust and even hate what they do not understand or those that are not like them. So as a community of believers, we should expect the world to hate us because it hated Jesus before us. This is the nature of our world. So what is at the core of the world's hatred for Christ and his followers? Well, I think this passage provides multiple answers to that question. First, verse 18 says that as Christ followers, we will be hated by the world because we are associated with one who was also hated, namely Jesus Christ. Verse 19 tells us that the world loves its own and hates us. We are hated because we were chosen out of the world to be in Christ. The more we increase in the intimacy, love, obedience, and fruitfulness of being in Christ, the more the world will treat us as it treated our Lord. I believe also that this verse is here to remind us that we are not superior to or better than those in the world. God has chosen us out of the world. We were one of them. We were not chosen because of our own merits or in intrinsic goodness. God chose us despite our enmity and our rebellion to him. We should approach the world then with the humble perspective that we would be lost without Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 20. Here, John tells us that just as we are not above the world, we are also not above our master. The world's attitude towards us is the same as it is towards Christ, who is our master. We are his followers. As servants, this verse says, should we not expect the same kind of treatment as our master? Is that not realistic? Isn't that what it means to be a humble follower of Christ? We are to follow where he leads, even when that takes us through the hatred and persecution of this world. What does Jesus say then that are the reasons the world will oppose us in verses 21 and 22? It is on account of his name and their lack of knowledge about him. The world does not know Christ. We must understand that they are in opposition at some level simply because they are ignorant of Christ. They also oppose us because our lives and our testimony make them aware of their sin of rejecting God. Our redemption reminds them of their evilness and their sin. And evil and sinful people love to have company as they reject God. In verses 23 to 25, what further association does Jesus make of those who hate him? Well, Jesus says that to hate him is to hate the Father. You see, darkness will always reject the authority and holiness of God. The basis for this hatred is found in verses 24 and 25. Because Jesus came into the world and did many works and signs in their midst, they are now without excuse. The world is convicted not only by the teaching of Christ, but they are convicted by their own words and their own ways. Likewise, as we present the gospel and we live holy lives before them, we too will offend this world. We too will be rejected. This is the enmity between the world and the people of God that we will face until Christ comes. The second passage we will work through tonight is Romans 12, 14 to 21. Now, I didn't really plan it this way, but it turns out this happens to be the following passage from the verses 9 through 13 that we looked at in the last evening message. That passage focused on what life in the community looks like. What life in community of Christ looks like. This passage focuses, Paul changes it to focus how we as a community of believers are to interact with the world. Follow along as I read from Romans 12, 14 to 21. Romans 12, 14 to 21. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Our response to the world is not what we expect. Because our response to the world is to reflect the love of Christ. Not to respond to them in like kind, but to show them love in return. You see, we are to have humble hearts willing to serve even those who hate us. And perhaps it is especially Christ-like when we show love to those who hate us. Because that's what he did for us. Paul defines the actions and reactions of the character of community that is incredibly countercultural. Think of this passage as a list of ways we can serve the lost in this world. Just as with serving our brothers and sisters, there is no task beneath us and there is no person who is unworthy of our love. There is so much packed into these verses, and we don't have time to cover it all in depth. But let's first look at what our actions with the world are to look like. Let's first look at what it means to respond to the world, even when we are being persecuted. First, we are to respond to persecution with blessing, not complaints, no curses, no calling others out, just words filled with grace and blessing. In addition, we are to share in their rejoicing and in their sorrows. In doing so, we engage the world with genuine care and in ways that earn their trust. We are to live in harmony, showing humility with a willingness to engage with the most lowly in this world. Our humility should keep us from seeing others as better, as smarter, or as wiser. We aren't. We are no different than those in the world, other than that we have been saved through Christ. In verse 17, we see how we are to respond or what our reactions to the world are to look like. First, we are commanded not to return evil for evil. Rather, our response to those who hate us is to be honorable and right before all. Paul expands on this point, calling us to live peaceably with all men as far as it is up to us. Paul knows that this is not going to be our natural tendency. And so in verse 19, he notes that we are called to never avenge ourselves. I believe this means both in word and deed. Even when we are the ones in the right, This does not mean we can't seek legal recourse through the authorities God has placed over us, but it does mean that our response is one that trusts God and does not seek revenge or to satisfy our wrath. That we are to leave to the Lord. Lastly, in verses 20 and 21, note that we are even to serve our enemies. If they are in need of food, feed them. If they are in need of water, give them something to drink. The intent here is a command not just limited to food and water. These are examples, right? There's a broader principle that Paul is communicating to us here that we are to reach out to those in the world, even those that hate us, even those that oppose us. We show them kindness and we show them love. In doing so, Paul notes that we will heap burning coals of shame and contrition on their heads. But we don't do this to intentionally shame them or somehow maliciously, kind of behind the back, get back at them. We do this because it is our hope and desire that through that kind of love, we will lead them to the grace of God that has freed us to love them in that way. Now, as we wrap up, consider that we have essentially three choices or three courses when it comes to being in community in this world. We can, as a community, withdraw from the world and try to live isolated lives from its influence and fear of the evil and corruption that we see. And on the other extreme, we can embrace the world and indulge ourselves in all the passions and possessions that this world has to offer. But I believe that we are called to a third way. We have been placed in this world to redeem it as representatives of Christ. This is not a redemption by political means, nor it is a social redemption meant to end all the ills of mankind. No, this is a spiritual redemption that brings deliverance to the world through the power of the gospel. Now, if we're honest, there are times that interacting with the world brings fears and doubts. As we look at this world, it is natural to ask questions. And we can become depressed and even discouraged when we look around us and we hear the news. We can become worried or anxious for our children or our grandchildren. What if it keeps getting worse? Our children struggle with desiring the things that they see in this world. All their friends seem to be happy and having a great time. Why can't they? Does God really intend for their lives to be so empty and dull? And as adults, we live with neighbors who are so ungodly that at times we don't even want to associate with them. Their lives are a mess. Their kids are out of control. And we wonder how we could ever reach out to such ignorant and sinful people. This is sometimes how we wrongly react to the world around us. As we close tonight, let me quickly contrast three ways in which the world is different from our community together. First, as a community of believers, our love for Christ is at the center of all we are and do. He is our reason and He is our strength to do all that He asks. The world, on the other hand, hates Christ and will be opposed to the truth and the godly values that we stand for. This creates and sets us on a course of conflict and tension that will play out as we interact with many in this world. Second, as a community, we are united in mission by our love for others. This includes not only our brothers and sisters here in community, but it extends to the lost of this world. We are to care for them with genuine love, even when they are against us. This is not the way of the world, which is really all about serving self. And when self is threatened, what does the world do? When it's questioned or put down, the world responds with anger. The world seeks revenge. Everything is to serve self. The world cares more about appearance and about possessions and about power. But as a community that values Christ and others first, we live our lives to be a testimony to the power of Christ and to transform our selfish hearts for the good of others. Last, as a community, we live by faith in spiritual realities that the world simply doesn't see. Our faith changes what we value. Our faith changes what we hope for. We no longer see this world as our home. We no longer look to the things of this world to fulfill our lives. The world lives by what it can see. The world has faith only in the here and now, what they can be touched, what they can understand. The world rejects the authority of God. But as a community of faith, we trust in God, even in the midst of the uncertainty, the calamity, and the trouble that we see in the world around us. And in doing so, we trust that God will be sovereign over all, that He is in control. And we pray that He will give us opportunities with the lost to share the reason for our hope and trust, and to bring the gospel to those who so desperately need to hear about Christ. Let's pray. Father, very simply, we ask that You would give us hearts to trust You in the midst of a world that sometimes seems out of control. Maybe not so much affecting all of our lives and our community and work, but Father, we certainly see the progression of where things are going, and we wonder. But we trust You, and we ask that You would keep us from corruption and influence and error. We pray that You would help us as a community to be true to Your word, that we would stand for Christ strong, firm, and that our hope would not be shaken. We pray for this, that we will be a testimony to the world around us, that our lives individually, that our lives as a community, we make much of who You are and draw people who are ignorant about Christ into knowledge of Christ. To draw people who are in opposition to You into love for You. And to draw them out of the world and into the community of Christ. It is our hope and our prayer we ask in Jesus' name.